Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil on you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for they also persecuted the prophets who were before you." And today we're going through verse 8, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God."
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this space and this time together this morning. I just want to pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us now. Please speak through him and what he has prepared. Help us to listen and respond well. Help us to be open to what Tim preaches to us, and that we may come to know you closer and see you clearer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you both so much, and so wonderful to see what God is doing up on the university campuses. As we've been saying, we're continuing this series on the Beatitudes that I think at first glance you could mistake for just some nice kind of things that Jesus says, oh yeah, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor. But when you kind of dig more closely into them, they reveal jaw-dropping, kind of explosive statements that challenge the very kind of essence of the way we live life in the world. They show that true Christianity isn't kind of something you can just add on to an already busy life. It isn't just some good advice to make things a bit better for you. No, we see here the launching of a revolution to change the world. And goodness me, our world needs changing, doesn't it? Anyone feel that at the moment? You know, we long for change. Long for it. You know, as I look at the news, I just long for leaders who look more like Jesus. Does anyone else long for a different sort of leader in our politics? And by the way, that's a great talking point with people at the moment. I was talking with someone last weekend about the difference between the leaders we see in our world and the leadership of Jesus. And I was saying, look, the reason I trust the words of Jesus over other people's words is because Jesus is so different. So, so different. We need leaders that look like Jesus. This week, we're gathering our leaders to talk about that question, is how do we lead in a way that looks more like Jesus? Do pray for the leaders in our church, the amazing volunteers we have here. Because here's the challenge. You know, the message Jesus brings is so demanding, so surprising, that Christians frequently fail to fully live it out. Anyone else struggle to follow the words of Jesus? Just me. Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? How do we do it? You know, these Beatitudes, they turn upside down our understanding of what the path to blessing is. Jesus says it's the powerless, the poor, the grieving, those who are meek, who give power away, those who forgive rather than take revenge. They're the ones living the good life, the blessed life. And that is not the message of our world. Jesus comes and kind of says, look, Look, let me show you the way life is really supposed to work. It's like you're not quite understanding how life was actually designed by God. There's something you're not seeing. Have you ever had a kind of aha moment in life? Something you kind of see for the first time? You know, I'm teaching my daughter to drive at the moment. And it reminded me, this is me really, of one of my early driving lessons that I will never forget. Because it ended abruptly halfway through with my driving instructor telling me to pull over, ending the lesson saying you're not safe to drive. Which might seem harsh until I explain why. We were driving along a dual carriageway, and I think it was like the A40 near London. And my driving instructor said, could you please take the turning to, I can't remember if it was Heathrow or Isleworth, something like that. And I look up at the sign and I realize I can't see it. And I say, oh, is this the turning? And he says, can you not read that sign? And I'm like, not really. Oh, now I can. And he gets me to pull over and he says, can you read that number plate? And I'm like, no. And can you read that number plate? I'm like, no. And I remember so clearly the words he said. He says, driving stops here. You need to go to an optician. You can't see properly. And so I did. And at the age of 17, I discovered I needed glasses. And it was amazing because I thought I could see. But with glasses, I suddenly realized I wasn't seeing the full picture. I could see the individual leaves on a tree all of a sudden rather than just the outline. I couldn't believe what I'd been missing. I also couldn't believe that my parents hadn't got my eyes tested earlier, but that's another story. But here's the point. I couldn't see properly. No one knew it. I didn't know it. And in this beatitude, Jesus is pressing into an issue like this, that no one else can see, that we ourselves even struggle to see. It's the state of our hearts. The Bible says, this is the most important thing about your entire life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, everything else in your life is less significant than this. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. How is your heart? What is going on in your heart? Is your heart just kind of cold? Maybe you're not even sure how it is. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. It's like, who can understand it? This complex thing. You see, this isn't just what we do. It's why we do it. It's the internal motivations, the kind of hidden dialogue in our minds that we never speak out. You know, in this beatitude, Jesus is pressing deeper than any one of the others. And here's one of the big tensions in Christianity. Because in that conversation I had with that person that I mentioned earlier, where I was talking about how different Jesus is, they said this. They said, well, I don't have a problem with Jesus. The church I have a problem with. And start to talk about all the scandals in the church. Why did so many people in the church fail to look any different to the world? Why are churches often places of judgment rather than love? Do you ever wonder why it's in the church that so often we get hurt the most? Or why sometimes God just feels so distant and just hard to connect with? Why it feels like prayer just isn't working, like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. That's what these Beatitudes are exploring, and particularly this one, is how do you get real change in a person's life? And Jesus says the heart is the foundation of everything. There's something we need to understand about the heart that is hidden to us. And while it remains hidden, this is the problem. While it's hidden, it can't be healed. While it's hidden, it can't be healed. And so my prayer this morning is simply what Becca got us leading in earlier, that song, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And even as I came in with this message, I'm thinking, God, I could just say this message. I could talk about this message. But unless you, by your Spirit, come and bring revelation so that I can see what I'm not seeing, let alone you lot, everyone else here, unless you do that, this is it's worthless. What we need is the Spirit of God to open the eyes of our hearts. And you might just even want to just pray that prayer again, just quietly in your heart. Open the eyes of my heart, God. I want to see you. Pope Benedict says the organ for seeing God is the heart. The intellect is not enough. Just improving our understanding this morning is not enough. We need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need to firstly acknowledge our heart's hidden longings. Growing up, I longed to be able to drive. Not interestingly, because I wanted to drive particularly, but because where driving would take me. See, I grew up in London, but with a passion for the sea. For surfing, for sailing. And what driving enabled was for me to be able to fulfill this passion. You know, pure hearts isn't an end in itself. It's so that we can get something far greater than even the most perfect wave or perfect beach. It is to see God. The most intimate, glorious relationship you can ever have. The preacher Andy Stanley says this. He says, purity is the path to intimacy. You know, as humans, we long for intimacy. We have a biological need to be safe and secure. We thrive in connection with others. We are crushed by loneliness. We yearn to be loved. To be accepted, you know, to see God is that yearning. It's that deep longing of every human heart. And now I know lots of people who say they don't yearn or long for God. But I don't think I've ever met anyone who doesn't long for things to change in either their life or in the world. And behind that desire, Jesus says, is actually this longing for God. Let me try and explain. Once again, Jesus is quoting directly from a psalm, Psalm 24. It's like a hyperlink there. So Psalm 24 says this. I think we've got it up on the screen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. What does it mean to ascend the hill of the Lord, to stand in that holy place, to see the King of glory come in? Well, this is temple imagery. In the Bible, the temple was the place people went to meet with God. It was like a touching point between heaven and earth. And at its center was this special room called the Holy of Holies, where an altar with cherubim were depicted, where the sacrifices and this meeting with God would take place. And all of that was supposed to remind God's people of something that they had lost, but they longed to get back, which is the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, where cherubim then guarded the entrance. So Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says, to see God is shorthand for a return to Eden. This is why we long for change. This is why every person you ever meet will long for change. It's the distant kind of memory in our subconscious for a world without pain. For a world that is healed and not broken. It's that longing to be able to walk with God and with others in the cool of the day, as we see depicted in Genesis. You know, this is what you glimpse when you kind of sit down with a cup of tea in the sunshine at the end of a hard week. Did anyone manage to do that yesterday? Oh, you know, or that moment at the beginning of a holiday where you relax. You know, just everyone just take a deep breath. And you ask, oh, why can't all of life be like this? Yeah? It's because that's what life is supposed to be. And we're longing for it. There's something good in those desires, but also there's a danger that if we try to find in something like a holiday or a relationship what only God can give us, it will lead us only to pain and frustration. You know, so much of life gets wasted by seeking the right thing, the face of God, but in the wrong places. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's why Jesus says we need to seek first his kingdom. That's why he says, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not to kind of enslave people, because that's actually what our hearts are designed to do. If you do something else with your heart, you're doing something it's not designed for. It's like this is how you've been made. You know, to see God is to be finally reunited with God. It's the culmination of the whole of history. This is where all of history is heading right now. Revelation 22 describes it in the last book of the Bible. It depicts Eden once again restored, this amazing river flowing, the tree of life that's standing across the river, which is whose leaves are there for the healing of the nations. And then this moment that Jesus is pointing to, they will see his face. They finally will see him. John elsewhere, he writes, but we know that when Christ appears, you know, Jesus is coming back and he's going to make everything new. He's going to restore the whole of creation. It says, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's this amazing moment that all of history is heading towards. I want to take a moment to apply this. You see, what we tend to do so often in life is we tend to focus on what we don't have. You know, we kind of doom scrolling through social media, you know, comparing and despairing. I want to suggest that instead, maybe try this for Lent. Instead of kind of doom scrolling, take time every day to contemplate the glorious future that God has for you. It is beautiful beyond imagining. You know, the Apostle Paul describes it this way, because this is our kind of our certain hope. This is what enables us to endure today's troubles. He describes it this way, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. It's like, oh, wow, God. You are amazing. God, what you're going to do is amazing. What you've done is amazing. And as we do that, it says we are then being transformed just by thinking about that. Transforms us into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's like this beautiful, virtuous circle. By the way, that's what Sabbath is all about. It's about anticipating this amazing future glory that God has promised for us when he's going to make everything new. But this is also where we feel the tension, because we live in a world where we don't see all this yet, don't we? We don't see everything made new. We see totalitarian regimes trampling and enslaving people. We see systems that degrade people kind of to the level of merchandise. And it makes our hearts rightly ache. You know, a friend said to me the other day, he said this, he said, I don't know why I feel so angry all the time. I just feel so angry. I was thinking about it and I think that's really interesting. I wonder what you feel at the moment. Maybe you feel angry. Maybe you feel sad, frustrated. Maybe you worry. You lack peace. Why is it? Well, it's because we live on the wrong side of the entrance to Eden. It's because we're longing for this perfect world, but we're living in this imperfect world with all its brokenness, and there's something in us that says, this isn't right, and every person you will ever meet has that feeling, and in Christ we have the answer to that. Amen. You see, because this is what the whole big overarching story of the Bible is all about. It's how what was lost at the beginning in Eden gets restored. Which brings us to the first part of this beatitude. Purity matters because of where it leads. We need to be honest about our heart's hidden longings, especially the disordered ones, and put them back on seeking God. But we also need to be honest about our heart's hidden brokenness. Why do we need pure hearts to see God? Why is purity necessary for intimacy? Well, we know in any relationship, a lack of purity, it damages intimacy. You know, when a spouse has an affair, it destroys trust. It makes intimacy impossible. And if that's true in marriage, how much more is that true in our relationship with God, what the Bible says marriage is just a picture of? So when Moses, like one of the most holy men to ever live, says to God, let me see your face, God says no. And this is what he says, in fact. He says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. He just shows him his back. And this is the problem that's outlined in Psalm 24. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in that holy place? Only those with clean hands and pure hearts. Only those who have loved God with all their heart, loved their neighbor as themselves. And this is where we're to tremble, to kind of tread really carefully. You see, God is described as the holy, holy, holy God. The Bible says he lives in unapproachable light. He's described as a consuming fire that burns up anything that isn't pure. This beatitude, it presents us with a real problem because it reveals both our deepest longing but also our greatest challenge. And it's simply that our hearts are a mess, full of impurity. D.A. Carson says this: in biblical imagery, the heart is the center of the entire personality. And then with quite dramatic understatement, he says this: Jesus' assessment of the natural heart, however, is not very encouraging. Yeah? John Stott puts it this way. He says, the pure in heart are utterly sincere. Their whole life, public and private, is transparent before God and man. Is that you? How few of us live one life and live it in the open. And I think this here is what kind of presses on probably the biggest obstacle you and I have to growing in purity of heart. You know, it's this kind of biggest issue that Christians and non-Christians face. Is we know that before a holy God, we're in trouble. Romans 3:18 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But instead of acknowledging that gap, we do what mankind has always done since the beginning of time in the garden. We hide. We hide our sin. We pretend. You know, we've learned to fake it, haven't we? Yeah? Nothing to see here. All's good. And there can be a world of trouble going on in here that no one knows about. John 3:19 puts it this way. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It's like, I mean, we don't want to be exposed, do we? I mean, what if people actually knew what was going on in my heart? I mean, what if people could just look for a day and see what's happening? That's quite a thought, isn't it? And you might ask the question, well, why would God want to expose us like that? I mean, why this kind of obsession with confession and sin? What is this thing about? Why do we keep coming back to it? Well, it's, you know, is God just trying to hurt us, shame us? No. The reason God keeps coming back to this issue is the same reason my driving instructor told me to go to an optician. It wasn't to shame me or hurt me. It was to help me and heal me. Amen? And that is what God wants to do. And so often we misunderstand what God wants to do. He's not trying to expose us to shame us. He wants to heal us. But here's the thing. There is no healing until there is that exposure, until it's brought into the light. You know, Pope Benedict asks, how is man's inner eye purified? How do you remove the cataract that blurs our vision? That's why Jesus comes. He's the only one with completely pure hearts, completely clean hands. And this one, he comes and he ascends the hill of the Lord. Because he can. Because he lives face to face with God. He goes and stands in that holy place. But the extraordinary thing is that instead of receiving blessing from the Lord as the psalm promises, he receives condemnation. He cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He loses the face of God. Why? He loses the face of God so that we finally can see the face of God. His heart is broken so that our hearts can be mended and purified. It's this extraordinary exchange at the cross that we should never grow tired of just going, wow, this is amazing grace. Jesus, you would do that for me. You would do that for me. Oh, what love. What love you have. You know, we ascend by accompanying Jesus on his descending path. That's what these Beatitudes are all about. That's what the cross is all about. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is what to be a Christian is. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the degree to which you see God at work in your life is the degree to which this is true in your heart and life. It's what John the Baptist says about he must increase and I must decrease. It's the life of Christ growing in me. That's what revival is. New life coming into people, the life of Jesus. You know, the way revival comes is the same way whether you are not a Christian or you've been a Christian for many, many years. Always comes when people, when they finally get real about their sin. When God comes. And just helps us glimpse and see, wow, sin is so serious. And people confess. And they come to God and then they discover this wonder that instead of being told off, they receive grace upon grace. It's amazing What God wants to do, the gift God wants to give us, the healing he wants to bring. Matt Searles, in our Lent devotional that many of us are doing at the moment, and it's still available online. You can order a digital copy of this book. It says this: when we confess our sins, we are reminded not just of our own spiritual poverty, but also of Christ's extraordinary generosity. That's the point. Confession is the way of blessing, because we admit we are empty, and then Christ fills us. You know, God loves to forgive. It's his delight. He's not reluctant. He loves to do it. But it's the humble who receive. Those who say, I need it. It's the proud who get turned away, simply because the proud are the ones who say, I don't need this. And so the invitation today is quite simple, really. It's to come humbly, to repent, to believe, to ask God to heal your heart. When the Spirit of God came to the church in the book of Revelation, one of the issues the Spirit points out is heart issues. Love that's grown cold. Internal things that no one else can see. And right now, I just want to give some time for us to just talk with God. Because God does see. There's no point pretending before God, by the way. He sees it all. And maybe you just want to come to God right now and just say, God, show me what I need to see. Or maybe just a glimpse of it. Show me what I need to see. Help me dare to bring the darkness out into the light so that it can be healed. Should we pray together? And then we're just going to be still for a minute, and then we're going to use one of the prayers that was in our Lent devotion a couple of days ago. We're going to just use these words that Nelia actually sent through a little bit earlier, just to help us with our prayer from Psalm 139. If we just say these words together: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then we're going to just use these words as a prompt for prayer, which was in our devotion. Search me, Christ, and know my heart. Lord, you know all our inmost desires and motives, and to you there are no secret sins. May I use this season to know my own heart better and open myself to your searching gaze. Let's just pause. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I so readily fill my life with distractions, and my thoughts run to and fro. Grant me the rest that is only found in repentance and the peace of a heart fixed on you. Just pause a moment. see if there is any offensive way in me. You call us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Yet so often I have failed in these areas. Christ, have mercy on me and conform me more into your perfect character. We'll pause again. And lead me in the way everlasting. Christ, you died daily on the way to Calvary and set your hopes on joy to come. May I take up my cross and join you on this journey so that I may also rejoice with you on resurrection morning. And then we're just going to use some words from Psalm 51. I wonder if we could stand for this, if you're able. The band are going to come and lead us after this now. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And so, Lord, I pray as we worship. Lord, I pray even just particularly for those who need the joy of salvation restored in their hearts. Maybe that's you. You just want to put your hands out in front of you. Say, come, restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe you're doing that for the very first time. You're saying, come, save me. Come, help me. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Create in us clean hearts. We can't do it. We just invite your Spirit to come even now. Come, Holy Spirit.